Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Living Hope. Merry Christmas to all of you. We like to begin our worship services with this greeting Christians have been using for just about forever. The Lord be with you. Thank you. On this day when we celebrate Christ's birth, his arrival, his presence with us as Emmanuel, God with us, that greeting feels especially appropriate, that the Lord is with us. Everybody have a good Christmas so far? I'm just kind of curious. Things have been all right? Okay. I'll ask that again later when you're more awake. All right. But right now, we've got some Christmas carols, I think, right? So let's stand and let's sing a few songs. Bow your heads with me. God, we are so grateful to you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for this day that we get to celebrate his birth, his arrival, that you loved us so much that you would send us your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. You really do know what we go through because you've lived this life. You did what you had to do in order to break the power of sin and to set us free, to shine your light into our darkness. So God, we give you thanks. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the new life that we find in you. Thank you for the new year that's about to begin just 1 week from today. Thank you, God. Continue to speak to us in this service by your Holy Spirit so that we can have the hope and the direction so we can have faith for the year to come. We pray this all with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Introduce yourself to somebody. All right. Hopefully everybody got one of these when you came in. A little welcome bulletin lets you know what's going on around here in the life of the church these days. There's a little green welcome card in there. We'd love to have you fill that out. Drop it in the offering box back by the door before you go. That's just a good way for you to let us know you're with us, to share something you'd like for us to be praying about or that you're thanking God for. And, hey, Miles, can you come up here for just a second? Stand up here for a sec, would you? I don't know how many of you got to meet our drummer this morning. Miles Felbar was the one playing the drums. Well, yeah. And how long have you been playing the drums now?
About 3 years.
About three. Wait, how old are you?
Six.
So you started playing when you were like three?
Mm-hmm.
And I heard you got some drum-related something for Christmas. Is that, what did you get?
Drumsticks.
Drumsticks and anything else?
Drumheads.
Oh, yeah, all right. So, so thanks, Miles. Now, are you going to stick around in here or are you going to go back with the other kids? Haven't decided yet? Back? Okay, all right. Thanks, Miles. I just want to make sure they all met you and knew who you were, so... Cool. Thanks, Miles. Now, some of you know that we've been doing this Bible experiment this year where we decided we were going to read through the Bible in 2011. And so January 1st, we started with Genesis chapter 1, and December 31st, this Saturday, we'll wrap it up with the last verses of Revelation. And so today, we're going to look at the Christmas story as told by John in the book of Revelation. All right, and to kind of get us in the right frame of mind, I think you guys are going to come up and do this. There's a song by Johnny Cash that you guys know Scott has been picking songs that go with the theme of what we've been reading all year long. And there was this particular song by Johnny Cash that he thought, you know, I'd love to do this one when we do Revelation. He's not here next week, and he thought, oh, I'm not going to get to. And so then when I told him that we're going to look at the book of Revelation this week, and the Christmas story as it appears, I invited him, I asked him to please share this with us. So what's this called again?
The Man Comes Around.
The Man Comes Around.
And I think it's probably good that I introduce a line of it here. There's a line in here, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And pricks, in this context, meaning a sharpened stick used to prod livestock. And that's an actual quote from Acts when Jesus talks to Paul, or then Saul, on the road to Damascus. Revelation 6, 1 through 2. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see," and I saw, and behold, a white horse. There's a man going around taking names, and he decides who's to free and who's to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down. When the man comes around.
Thanks, guys. Boy, that does, that gets you into the Revelation mood there a little bit, doesn't it? Wow. I don't know how many of you how many of you have ever read the book of Revelation? Can I just see a quick show? Okay. How many of you have tried to read the book of Revelation and you didn't quite get, okay. It's a weird book, I'll just tell you. I mean, it's, you know, a lot of the lines from that song came from Revelation. Some others came from other portions of Scripture. As Johnny Cash was kind of contemplating this idea of the end of the man, Jesus Christ, coming around and coming in judgment, coming in kind of this final way. And Revelation gives us a picture of that. But it also gives us a picture of Christmas that's a little bit different than the picture of Christmas given by Matthew with his wise men and the star and all of that. It's a little different than the story from Luke with all of his. Actually, I've got some pictures up here of kind of the typical Christmas look. You know, the Luke's version of the story, or Matthew's, either one. You know, you got the Joseph and Mary and the baby with his glowing halo, you know, in the thing. Go to the next one. It's, you know, kind of Christmas card stuff, you know. All the animals are babies. All the people are babies in this one. Anyway, you know, it's this nice, sweet kind of a picture that we normally have. Now, last night we looked at a little bit different one from John's Gospel with the Word, and it was kind of more cosmic, the Word, you know, that was with God in the beginning, that was God, through whom all of creation was created, this Word that gives life and light to everyone who lives, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that we have seen the glory of the Father shining through Him, through Jesus Christ. I mean, John already kind of thinks a little more cosmically when he's thinking about what it is that Jesus has done. And so when John ends up writing this book called that we call Revelation, it's a revelation from Jesus Christ given to him by his Father to give to us, is how the book starts out. Again, he's kind of thinking cosmically. And so his Christmas story looks a little more like this. With a dragon and a woman and the stars and standing on the moon. Or here's another artist's rendition of it with the dragon with the seven heads and all of this. And the woman's got the garment that's shining like the sun. Or someone did it with Legos. You can find that online there too. That's the seven-headed dragon and the woman giving birth to the... Okay, anyway. This is Revelation's version of the Christmas story. There's a baby-eating seven-headed dragon in the Christmas story. We need to order that piece, I guess, for our nativity set now so we can have that in there with everybody else, with the shepherds and with everybody. If you open up your notes that you've got, I went ahead and included in there Revelation chapter 12. This is where this appears, and we'll be reading this week if you're following it through all the way to the end, this Bible experiment. And by the way, if any of you, you know, weren't with us to do that, or you're interested in maybe reading the Bible through this next year, we gave away these Daily Walk Bibles that really make it easy. I mean, every day it tells you which passage you're reading, gives you a little overview, gives you some little helpful things to think about that day that come out of that passage. And we still have, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 of them sitting out there. If you would like to read the Bible through in 2012, feel free to take one of these with you when you leave. That'll be our gift to you. We would love for you to be able to do that. So anyway, from Revelation chapter 12, you got it there in your notes. This is the Christmas story as John tells it. He's already spent 11 chapters looking at having these incredible visions and a message from Jesus for these seven churches in Asia. And then he's kind of caught up and he's got this vision of the throne and of heaven and God on the throne and Jesus and all the rest. And then in chapter 12, he says this, "Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth." Now this, just to pause for a second, is pretty much every commentator I've read, every Bible scholar I've read, says this is a picture of Israel, of the people of Israel, the glory of God's people, the 12 stars symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel, and here she is about to bring forth Jesus, coming from the people of Israel. "Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born." So, I haven't seen this on a Christmas card. You know, this is a dragon waiting there by the woman to devour this child. "She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. This is the shortest version I've ever seen of Jesus' birth and life. It just kind of skips right from his birth to his ascension. I mean, it's just, he's born, so this is history really fast-forwarded here. You know, he's born and he's caught up to heaven and protected from this dragon. And so what happens, and the woman is also protected and has fled into the wilderness. "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." So now if there was any question about who this dragon is, John makes it very clear. This is a picture of the devil, of Satan, of that old serpent that has been deceiving the whole world, has been defeated and has been cast down to earth with that third of the stars, with the angels that followed him. "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time.'" Now, let me back up again for just a minute. This is immediately following on the birth of Jesus and his ascension into heaven, and the devil is defeated and is cast out of heaven down to the earth. His role had been to stand before the throne of God and make accusations against people. Remember when we read the book of Job way back earlier this year? And Job, as the story is starting out, God's heavenly court is coming along, and there's the Satan, the accuser, the one whose role is to stand there and to say, "Yeah, this guy doesn't really love you. He's just worshiping you because you're blessing him." And so Job goes through all his trials. That's what the word Satan means, the accuser. He's like the prosecuting attorney in the court of heaven. And so he has moved now from standing before God's throne, accusing us day and night, to now, because of Jesus, he has been cast down. He has been defeated. He is on the earth. And it says, "Look out, earth. Terror is coming to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing he has little time. His defeat is almost here." That's kind of the now. That's the time that happens after Jesus' life. This is, for the people, the first recipients of this story, as this story is being told, I mean, these people were alive just in that first 100 years after Jesus, and they're getting this story, and they're wondering, how are we going to make it? Jesus ascended into heaven, and that was decades ago now, and we don't know if we're going to make it through, because now Rome is so powerful, and they're they're persecuting us. They're rounding up Christians. We've already been kicked out of the synagogues. Our Jewish brothers and sisters don't want us around. And some of us, we were Gentiles to start with. They never did welcome us. And now all of us who are following Jesus are being chased out by the Romans, by the empire, by the government. What do we do? This is where they are now. And John is saying, yeah, because that great dragon, the devil, has been cast down, and times are about to get really, really hard. He knows he doesn't have long. So he continues, when the dragon realized he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. But she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times and half a time. And there was a period of time where the Jewish believers, when Jerusalem fell in AD 70, where they had to flee. Jesus talked about this to his disciples when he said, hey, when you see this happening, you know, one will be in the field and be taken and be killed, and the other will be left. And he said, when this happens, get out of town. Don't go in for your suitcase or anything else. Just run to the hills. Pray it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Pray it doesn't happen while you're pregnant. He says, the time is coming. You're going to have to run. And that's what we're seeing from a little different angle here. The woman runs, and she's given wings like those of a great eagle to fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she's cared for and protected. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth, but the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. So now this woman that was this picture of God's people, Israel, now this woman and her children, all these who follow Jesus, the Messiah, the one who has come from Israel, and says the dragon is angry and has declared war against the woman and all her children, all of us who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. That's Revelation chapter 12. That's the Christmas story in Revelation. It's a little bit different, all right? It's almost like John has it's like he's looking at it from a totally different angle. You know, the Bible says that there's a spiritual side to life, you know, that we all, for the most part, just see what happens on this side of the curtain. We see what happens in the physical realm. You know, we see, a woman and her fiance, and she's pregnant, and she gives birth in a stable, and the baby gets laid in a feeding trough. We see that. We don't see this other side. We don't see the spiritual side of the coin unless the angels kind of come out from behind the curtain and say, good news, you know, there's been a baby born. Most of the time, that's all kind of hidden from us, and we don't get to see that side of things. John, in his revelation, it's like he's pulling back the curtain, and he's saying, look, here's what's going on. Now, a lot of these things that he uses are symbols, and they are, you know, representative. And sometimes he goes ahead and he says, you know, this dragon represents the devil, you know. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he leaves it up for his readers to figure out. And that's what happens in chapter 13 and chapter 14, as now the devil that now is on earth, now we begin to see a beast that comes out of the sea who's got all these heads and horns, and then there's another beast that rises up out of the land with all these heads and horns, and it looks like the lamb, and it is kind of, anyway, scholars are pretty sure that these represent like Rome and its power and the religious system that was set up around Caesar and the worship of Caesar, declaring him to be the Lord and the Son of God and all the rest, that these are powers that are kind of expressions of the devil's presence here on earth. Wait, just a second. I should have said this at the beginning. I'm not going to be able to explain all of the book of Revelation. So if you're coming today hearing, you know, oh, he says he's going to talk about Revelation, I'm not going to be able to explain every single symbol or everything that happened in there and what the time and times and half a time and all of this. But there are some things that I feel fairly confident in what we're seeing in there, and things like this, you know, like this is the devil. This is the devil being expressed, the power of the enemy being expressed in the power of Rome, being expressed in the power of the religious cult of their day. And this is something that the Christians lived in. They lived in Roman territory, the Roman Empire. They lived in towns where there was a statue to Caesar, and where there were times that everyone was expected to gather and bow down to this statue and to worship Caesar and to praise Caesar as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, as the Prince of Peace, as the Lord of Lords. And the Christians began to realize real early on, we can't do that. We worship the true Prince of Peace, the true Lord of Lords. We can't bow down before this statue. We can't worship Caesar in that way as if he's divine, because he's not. He's a human being that God's allowed to be in power for this time, but he's just that. He's not divine. We can't worship him. And they began to face real significant persecution. And so John writes this. If you've read Revelation, if you haven't read Revelation, I encourage you to give it a try this week. It starts out much easier. It starts out with Jesus talking to these seven churches and giving them words of encouragement and of challenge, saying, look, I know what you're going through. I've seen some of them he's got words of encouragement and words of congratulations for. I've seen how you've resisted evil, how you've held to your first love, how you've been keeping things right. Good job. If you persevere, if you hold on to the end, you know, victory is coming, and you'll be among those who will rule and will reign. You'll make it. So just hold on a little longer. Others he had words of challenge for, words of reprimand, saying, look, you've lost your first love. You've lost track of who you are, and you've started to allow other things to creep in, and you gotta move away from that. You gotta get back on track. You gotta persevere. You gotta hang on, because the end is coming and salvation is on its way. If you just hold on. It's a letter written to people who are struggling with the powers of evil as expressed politically, as expressed religiously, as expressed in the lives that they had to live day in and day out with all of its temptations, with all of its struggles. They needed to know that, hey, we can make it, that the end is coming, that Christ has won, that the devil has been defeated. So John writes this thing to let them know, yes, in fact, the coming of Jesus means the defeat of evil. The coming of Jesus means that, yes, God's plans have not been thwarted, that God's plans are still moving forward. Now, Jesus shows up. One reason I was excited to do this today is because Jesus looks so different in Revelation than he does in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was this moment with Jesus with his disciples where they went up on a mountain with him, and it's like for just a brief moment the curtain was pulled back, and Jesus is shown in kind of all his splendor and his glory, and they see Moses and Elijah talking with them, and, you know, they're kind of blown away, and Peter opens his mouth, makes a fool of himself just like he usually does, and all of that. But there's just kind of these glimpses like this when Jesus was here among us. Now, in the book of Revelation, we get descriptions like this one from chapter 1. John, who when he's on this island in exile, he hears a voice speaking to him, and it says, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstand was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. It's like he's doing everything he can to give a picture of the glory of Jesus Christ in all of his power and all of his majesty. A little different picture happens in Revelation chapter 5 when John has this picture of the throne of God, and God's plans have all been written on this scroll that's been sealed with seven seals, and they can't find anyone who's worthy to open the seals and to enact the plans of God, and there's weeping. And then finally, one of the 24 elders that's gathered around the throne says to John, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent into every part of the earth. He's got a thing for animals with multiple heads and horns and eyes and things, evidently. But he's got this picture of Jesus as a lamb that's been slaughtered. You know, Jesus described so often during his time here as the lamb. John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We read just a couple of weeks ago in the book of Hebrews how that author saw in Jesus an example of the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest, and you know, looked at the Jewish system of sacrifice, and how Jesus has accomplished all of this in offering himself once and for all as a lamb who's been slaughtered. So he's a slaughtered lamb. He's a lion. He's a majestic, glowing king in majesty. Much later in Revelation, in chapter 19, he's described like this. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." There is no question in the book of Revelation but that Jesus is king, that he has won the victory, that he has accomplished God's purposes. To a people who were struggling to hold on to their faith, to hold on to the life that God had called them into in the face of persecution, in the face of challenge, in the face of temptation, they needed to know that the victory had been won, that the victory, that Jesus had won the victory, that all the challenge that they were going through was just temporary, that there was light at the end of the tunnel. In some ways, this is a difficult book for us to read as Americans living in at the end of 2011, because we Christians have it fairly easy here. Compared to our brothers and sisters around the world, who right now we have Christians in other countries who are persecuted for their faith still, who maybe they're in a country where the dominant religion is another faith, and they are challenged when they try to live out their Christian faith here in a culture where, you know, they don't have a national holiday for the birth of their Savior. You know, their culture is entirely organized entirely differently. And some of them, when they announce to family or friends, or when family or friends discover that they put their faith in Christ, are kicked out of their homes, or they lose their jobs, or they are threatened with death. That's a little more like what the recipients of this book were going through. For us, I mean, what kind of persecution do we face? You know, friends who laugh at us? Now, I won't deny there are some folks here today who you become a Christian and your family doesn't like it, and you can still get kicked out of your home, but you're not going to be arrested. You're not going to lose your job. In fact, if you lose your job for being a Christian, I think you can sue, and they're not allowed to do that. The persecution that we face here in America is so minor, so inconsequential compared to what other people face. We don't have a government that is threatening us. We don't have a religious system that is trying to co-opt Christianity. And, well, maybe we do. There is a version of Christianity in this country that doesn't look a whole lot like the Christianity we read about in Scripture. There is a version of Christianity that's been Americanized, perhaps. This civil religion that says that you can worship Jesus one day, and you can worship the dollar the next day, and you can your allegiance can be split as many ways as you need it to be, and that's just fine. There's a version of Christianity that says that's how it works. And many of us have bought into it. Many of our neighbors have bought into it, where we wear the label Christian very proudly, but Christ hasn't really transformed our lives. And if we have to choose between the American dream and helping a neighbor in need, it's pretty hard to let go of the American dream and to help that neighbor. I'm not sure how much that Americanized version of Christianity looks like the faith that Jesus Christ came to teach and to model and to live. So maybe there is a beast here today. Maybe there is a red dragon that's still angry and still trying to defeat those of us who would follow Christ, trying to keep us from truly following him. Except today, and probably instead of looking like a dragon, he looks more like a salesman, or a
preacher or a trusted TV personality that tells you that you can have it all and Christianity too. I don't know. Sorry, that was just a little sidebar. Okay. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what challenge, what temptation you might face. I don't know if you've come to points in your life where you've thought, I don't know that I can move forward as a Christian. I don't know that I can obey Jesus and what he says here at this point in my life, in where I am in school or where I am with my friends or where I am in my family or in my workplace. I don't know if I can really follow the way of Christ here in this circumstance. If you felt that way, then you are in a similar place as the people who first received this book of Revelation. You might need to know that the dragon has been defeated. Now, we do live in a time that, I think when I was back in seminary, they were using the phrase already but not yet to describe the time that we live in. The victory has already been won, but it's not yet kind of been fully revealed, or it's not yet been fully accomplished. You know, we have perhaps personal victory in our lives, but it hasn't yet, impacted all of human existence. You know, the kingdom of God, we still pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because his kingdom hasn't fully come yet. It is broken in Jesus Christ, and it is changing our lives. And through us, it begins to change the lives of the people around us. But that kingdom hasn't come in all of its fullness. There is still illness. There is still pain. There are still tears. That dragon still roams the earth and is still unhappy about any who would follow Christ. Fortunately, the book of Revelation isn't just things that have already happened with Rome and all the rest. It also gives us a glimpse of the future. In Revelation chapter 20, the dragon shows up again. He shows up in a few places, but I wanted to read this one. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog, in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people in the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. It's not even a battle in the end. They all come up to fight and, boom, are wiped out. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the end of the story as far as the devil, the dragon, the serpent. As far as he's concerned, he is finally and fully defeated. That day is coming. And I wanted so much to include all of chapters 21 and 22, the end of the story, but I just couldn't. I mean, I could have copied it all. You could have had a really big insert in there. But let me read just a bit from that. Is that okay? This is the end of the story. This is the glorious picture that awaits all of us who hold on to the end, who persevere, who don't give up, who don't give in. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared. The sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' He said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" I feel like I should pause for just a second there, because he talks about being victorious, and say again that the picture of being victorious in Revelation is not military victory by the Christians. The picture of being victorious in Revelation is people who were not afraid to die, people who stood by the word of their testimony, who were willing to testify that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. These people don't have the ultimate authority over who I am and how I'm going to live. Jesus has the ultimate authority over who I am and how I'm going to live. And those who stuck by that, even when it meant their death, those were the ones who were declared victorious. They held on to the end. And he says, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. I will be their God, and they will be my children. He goes on, and he has shown this the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. And he starts measuring it, and all the gates on all the sides, and all the different precious stones that he uses to describe with the streets of pure gold and all the rest. And the gates made of pearls. It says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there's no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And chapter 22, then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. I don't know if you remember, way back last January, as we were beginning this story in Genesis, as God places the man and the woman in a garden, at the center of the garden was the tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they disobeyed God and were cast out of the garden, part of why they were cast out, God says, is because they need to be prevented from eating that tree of life. So they've been cut off. Because of their disobedience, they've been cut off from life. And now here at the end, as a tree of life, bearing 12 crops. Every month, it has a fresh crop of fruit. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Now the tree of life is available. Now the water of life flows from God. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God, and if I could turn the page, I could tell you what comes next. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Jesus says, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They'll be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for showing us what the end of the story will look like. We thank you for this vision of the restoration of all things. This restoration that began as soon as we had disobeyed you. Way back in that garden, you began looking out for us. You began covering us, caring for us. Even as you had to kick us out from that garden, you started to provide for us. And God, down through the sweep of history, as we have read the story of your workings with your people this year, we have seen how time and again you come to your people, you offer grace, you offer yourself, and finally, in Jesus Christ, you defeat that dragon, you defeat that deceiver, that serpent, that accuser, that Satan. Finally, the powers of evil that threaten us, that attempt to deceive us still today, that attempt to overwhelm us, that attempt to get us to give up and give in. God, those powers are defeated in Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks again for this day, this Christmas morning, when we get to celebrate your gift to us of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because of him, we find forgiveness of sins. Our robes get washed clean. Our sins get washed away. So that when the man comes around taking names, our names will be found in that book of life. We will be found as those who have faithfully followed you, who have said yes to you. And when we have failed, we have come to you and humbly asked forgiveness, and you have given it. Thank you, God. Thank you that you invite all of us who are thirsty for your grace, for your life to come, to receive mercy and grace from you. You meet us right here where we are, in the middle of Valparaiso, Indiana, here near the end of 2011. You meet us right here, right now. God, we depend on you. We depend on your mercy and your grace, and for it we give you thanks. Here in just a minute, we're going to celebrate communion together, and we're going to remember the great love you have shown us in Jesus Christ, this one who came to us so vulnerable as that little baby, grew up to be the one who would teach us the truth about you, and in obedience to you would one day take our sin on himself, take it to that cross where the power of sin and the power of death would be broken, so that by his death and resurrection, we today can be set free. Thank you, God, for your great love. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer today and the power of your Spirit to help us live a new life. God, for all of these things, we give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do we have the Lord's Prayer in there? We do. All right, let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion before we go. The band's going to come and lead us in one more Christmas hymn, reminding us of Christ coming to us. Today, if you are saying yes to Jesus, if today you're hungry for his mercy and grace, if today you need to know and be reminded that the dragon has been defeated, then you're invited to come. Take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it. This is our reminder of Christ's body and blood broken and spilled for us, for our forgiveness, for our salvation. Let's celebrate. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for defeating that dragon, for giving us hope, for helping us to know that your love is more powerful than our sin, it's more powerful than any opposition we might face. God, we are going to depend on you to see us through, to help us to remain faithful, because we want to be victorious. We want to live for you, by the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. So continue your transforming work in us as we depend on you, as we come to you for forgiveness, for mercy, for grace, for direction. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Make your home in our hearts, we pray. Continue your transforming work so that we can live as children of our Father in heaven. Thank you. Thank you for this day that we get to celebrate. Thank you for the new year that's about to begin. This reminder of fresh starts that come from you. Thank you, God. We look forward to what you're going to do in us and through us as we continue to depend on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, almost, if we had our drummer, I would ask you to sing one of those songs again from earlier, but we don't. He's back there with the kids. All right. All right. Well, God bless you all. Enjoy the rest of your Christmas day, and I hope that I'll get to see you in the new year.